Thank you, Alan. Good afternoon, everyone. It is so nice to have that warm air. I'm not talking about Alan. I'm talking about the warm air outside. It was just beautiful and wonderful. You know, one of my favorite songs is actually page 52, because I always wanted to be just like Al, because it says, "Oh, come and worship. Oh, come and let us worship him. Let us bow down with Al." So it's in there. You have to go look it up. Anyway, so we were lying on our backs on the grass in the park next to our hamburger wrappers. My son and I watching the clouds loiter overhead when he asked me, "Dad, why are we here?" And I said, "You know what? I thought a lot about that, son. I don't think it's all that complicated. I think maybe we're here just to teach a kid how to bunt or eat sunflower seeds without using his hands. We're here to pound the steering wheel and scream as we listen to the game on the radio 20 minutes after we pulled into the garage. We're here to look all over, give up, and then find the ball in the hole. We're here to wear our favorite sweat-soaked Chicago Cubs cap, torn Slippery Rock sweatshirt, and the Converse sneakers we wore when growing up. We're here to tie the perfect fly and make the perfect cast, catch absolutely nothing, and still call it a perfect morning. We're here to nail a yield sign with an apple core from half a block away. We're here to win that stuffed bear or go broke trying. I don't think the meaning of life is gnashing our bicuspids over what comes after death, but tasting all the tiny moments that come before it. We're here to be there when our kid hits a game-winning home run, or more importantly, when he doesn't. I don't think we're here to make SportsCenter. The really good stuff never does. It's about God. It's about family and living right. None of us will find ourselves on our deathbed saying, "You know, I wish I spent more time on the Hibbins account." We're going to say, "That scar, I got that scar from stealing a home run." See, grown-ups spend so much time doggedly slaving toward the better car, the better house, the big day that will finally make them happy, when Happy just walked by wearing a bicycle helmet two sizes too big for him. It's about God. It's about family. "Does that answer your question, son?" And he said, "No, not really, Dad." I said, "No?" He said, "No. What I meant is, why are we here when Mom said to pick her up 40 minutes ago?" Anyone that's been around the churches for a while, we've heard that question at feasts and we've heard it other times. Why are we here? We've heard that many, many times. And it's a good question because it explains the meaning of that day, of what we're doing. But I have a question for us today, a little more personal. It's, why are you here? And I want us to think about that. Why are you here? And if I step on any toes today, I apologize, because I'm stepping on my own. We know why as a church, we know why as a group we're here, but why? Why are you sitting here? Why are you, the person next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you, the person across the aisle, why are you here? You know, I don't believe it's an accident that any one of us is here today. But, you know, why do you come every week? Or every other week, or once a month, depending on what plan you're on. But why do you come? I think it's a question that we need to ponder. And as we get closer to the spring holy days, as we get closer to the Passover season, we need to think about these things. Why am I here? As I said before, it's not an accident. Let's turn to Psalm, please. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 1. 139, verse 1 to 4, we'll start. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Down to verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. When we read that, we understand God knows exactly where you are. And God knows exactly what he wants from each one of you, from each one of us. So we can kind of understand that God, when we read that, God wants you here. And he has called you, he's called me, called every one of us to something special. The seat that you're sitting in today, it's valuable. It's very, very valuable. It's priceless. God has called you and set you in your seat to be here today. There are many that have longed to be in your seat. And there are many more that don't even know there is a seat available. Well, you know, we all know the story of Isaac Newton, Sir Isaac Newton, famous scientist. He's one of the most brilliant scientists that ever lived. And he excelled in three major areas: mathematics, optics, and celestial dynamics. Having invented the binomial theorem, Newton devised a method of calculation that later developed into calculus. He also discovered that white light contains the whole spectrum of colors, and he formulated the inverse square law for orbiting heavenly bodies. I don't even know what that means. I just kind of read it there. But Newton was a bright guy. He was a brilliant guy. He was one of the most brilliant scientists ever. But did you know that he wrote, that could be him now. But did you know that he wrote more about the Bible than he did about science? He wrote over 1.3 million words based on the Bible. And we know him as the guy that had the run-in with gravity. We understand that. Newton himself is quoted as saying, "Gravity explains the motions of the planets, but it cannot explain who sets the planets in motion. God governs all things and knows all that is or can be done." And he wrote, "The most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all. And on account of his dominion, he is wont to be called Lord God." Isaac Newton had a desire to know and learn more about God. He read the Bible over and over. He actually proved or disproved the triune nature of God. He also believed that a general apostasy from Christ's doctrines had happened in the early Christian church, which we believe that, and that he wrote a restoration of the Lord's church would come at some future time. So here's a man, brilliant. He knew there was a God. He knew about God. He knew a lot. But he didn't quite get it all. At least, I'm assuming that. I mean, I think he would have written about it if he did. But he came up to a certain point. He came up to a certain level of understanding. Please turn to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. We'll read verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. It is not 29:29. Oh, well. I know what it says. Talked about the secret things belong to God, but he reveals some of it to his children. God has secret things, knowledge, information, and he reveals that to who he wants to reveal it to. Now, if you would, turn with me to Matthew 13. Hopefully this one is right. Matthew 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of God is likened to a treasure. It is likened to a great pearl, a beautiful pearl. And these men, they sold everything they had. They gave up everything for that pearl, for that treasure. Your seat here is a seat to the kingdom. It is that valuable. It is an incredibly valuable seat. And you know, all the seats in here are thankful. They're first class seats for a comfortable ride. Well, maybe not so comfortable, but they're first class seats, and they are taking us on a wonderful, wonderful journey. So again, I ask, why are you here? We know that God put us here. We know that he personally invited us here. Mr. Hopkins mentioned that in the announcements with the baptism, that we were invited here to be a part of this way of life. He brought us into a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. We can read in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we know that we're invited. We're called to sit here. We know that Jesus Christ gave up his life so that we can sit here. We know that we are special in his sight. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We have a promise that God will be with us, will help us, will guide us. Have you ever thought to yourself, or maybe it's just me, but why did God put me here? You know, he could have called a lot of different people. A lot of different people. But why did he choose me? Why did he choose you to be here? You know, China has a population of about 1.4 billion people. In China, if you are so unique, and if you were one in a million, you would have 1,400 people just like you. That's a lot of people, man. You know, I'm one in a million. Yeah, but so are all these people. So you wonder why God, or I wonder why God, why did he choose us, me, you, to be here? It's a thought that we need to think about during this holy, you know, as we get ready for the holy day season, to think about how precious what we have is and how many people would like to be in your seat. They may not know it, but one day they will know it and they're going to think, boy, I wish I was in your seat. Each of us, God has each of us here for a reason. He has called you and I to be part of something really awesome and really special. So I guess we can answer the question, why are you here? Well, God has called us and God has chosen us. Please turn to 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. I think I got the wrong script again. I got to quit doing this later tonight. Okay, I'll just move on. That's fine. Because my next question is, we kind of know why we're here. Why we're here as a group, why we're here individually. My next question is, what are you doing here? I don't mean, what are you doing here? I mean, what are you doing here? What are you doing? We know we have the best seat in the house. We have the best seats ever. What are we doing? Let's go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 3. This is the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's go over to verse 18. Jesus explains the meaning of this parable. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he who has no root in himself but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. There are some who receive the words of the kingdom like we do. And they do different things with it. Sometimes it never gets grounded. Sometimes we get excited at initially what God is doing, but we lose heart, we lose faith when we suffer a trial. Sometimes we like what we hear, and we want to be a part of this way of life, but then we get caught up with the cares of the world. The world looks great. The world looks exciting. We get caught up with the deceitfulness of riches or money, and we become unfruitful. Then there are those that hear the words, understand, and then bear fruit. Some 100-fold, some 30-fold, or some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And I think the key, one of the keys here, is bearing fruit. We have responsibilities as Christians, many responsibilities as Christians, and one of them is bearing fruit. It is growing, it is learning, it is changing, it's becoming better than who we once were. Let's look at another parable in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 14. We know this one is the parable of the talents. I'm going to paraphrase this parable as it's a lot of reading. It starts out, so we know the kingdom of God is like a man who would be traveling to a far country. He calls his servants and he delivers goods to them. To one, he gives 5 talents. To one other, he gives 2 talents. And to another one, he gives 1 talent, each according to his own ability. Then the one that he gave 5 talents goes out, trades for 5 more talents. So he increased it by 5. He doubled it. The one he gave 2 talents went out and traded for 2 more talents. But the person received 1 talent went out, and we know the story. He dug a hole, and he buried that talent. Let's pick it up in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bank, with the bankers at my coming, and I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and we will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's pretty serious business when we think about that. If we apply that to us today, what we have been given, what we're using, how we're growing. For I asked earlier, what are you doing here? We have these special seats. We are so blessed. I think every one of us would, you know, readily admit, we are so blessed to be here today. So what are we doing? Are we just sitting here? And again, I'm speaking to myself. am I just sitting here? What are we doing with the talents that God has given us? Are we adding 5 more talents? Are we adding 2 more talents? Or are we burying what we have because we're afraid? Again, we are here for a reason. Each one of us, collectively and individually, are here for a reason. You know, the spring holidays are not too far away. We do examine ourselves. I know after the feast, we heard a sermon by Mr. Hargrove and Mr. Hopkins about goal setting. As we look at Passover of last year, as we look at Passover of this year, are we different? If we're here last year, are we here? Are we here? Or are we here? Are we moving? Are we growing? Are we learning? Are we different than we were last year, last month, last week? You know, in this world, there are professionals, whether they're athletes, doctors, lawyers, tradesmen, entertainers, musicians, teachers, salesmen. I'll put myself in there. But professional people need to learn. I mean, professional people continue to learn. They continue to grow. They change for the better. You know, you hope your doctor, and I know Roy and Michelle, they did a lot of research on their doctors. And, you know, Roy wanted a doctor that performed his surgery more than once and in this century. He wanted a doctor that was practicing what he was doing. You know, I'm in sales. I read books because I forget a lot as you get older. But I read books, and a lot of times I'll read a book and I think, oh, that's a good book, and I know pretty much everything in there, or I think I do. But it's good to refresh. It's good to stimulate the mind. But again, professionals, you know, athletes. You think, I'll say Kevin Durant. I'm not a big LeBron James fan. But these professional athletes, they practice. And I've heard that the bigger the star, sometimes the better the player, they call them gym rats because they're practicing all the time. He may win an MVP 3 or 4 times in a row, but he's practicing. He's learning. He's honing his skills. They don't sit back. They don't wait for someone to pass them. They keep learning. They keep growing. And we need to be doing the same thing. We should be actively learning, growing. We should strive to become better and better. Because, you know, what we're learning, you know, athletes are going to fade. Their skills are going to diminish with age. But what we have is never going to fade. We're going to learn more and more. We're going to become better and better and to be able to be used more and more. As a Christian, it is much more important to practice. It's funny to say practice Christianity. But practice being a Christian. We have to work on our thoughts, our attitudes, our responses, every day, every hour. So back to, what are you doing here? Are we making a difference? Are we helping in the overall picture of what God is doing? Are we helping in what the church is doing? In the latest letter from the chairman of the council, Mr. Weber mentioned the vision statement of the church. And it reads, the vision statement reads, a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many people to glory. Then he quotes Ephesians 4:16, which we can turn to real quick. Ephesians 4:16. It's basically saying the same thing. I'll just read it real quick. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." I really like that part about being joined and knitted together by what every, it says every, it doesn't say a few, it doesn't say those in the, well, nobody's in the first row, but those in the second or third row. Oh, nope, you're in the second row. But it's by every member, what every member supplies, and all doing their share. This is us, brethren, a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies. I want to read the end of the letter because it fits into what I'm trying to say today. This is from Mr. Weber. I'm just quoting the last letter that he sent out. This is the end of the letter. "This church, from its inception, has been dedicated to preaching a compelling message about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God by all means possible. It is dedicated to speak about the grace of God, living faith towards our Heavenly Father, His Ten Commandments, the peace from above that surpasses human understanding, Christ's love that never fails us, and the need to show godly love to all. The church's wholehearted desire is to ensure experienced pastors and elders are present to serve our congregations and to maintain festival sites around the world for people to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's embedded with the church's initial commitment to our membership that we provide every viable means to establish programs for our children, teens, and young adults at home in services and at youth camps dedicated to building a young person's allegiance to God. This is the vision and the mission set before us. This is our past, present, and future. Accomplishing what is set before all of us in this whole church effort is made possible only by God's blessing and by your prayers, tithes, offerings, and active day-to-day personal support and activity in our local congregations. The council and administration recognizes the challenging financial times the world finds itself in and the seemingly ever-present uncertainty in the air. Yet your prayerful support and generous donations continue. Thank you. In the upcoming meetings," well, it goes on a little bit more about different things, "but let us pray that God might take the loaves and fishes placed before us and once again, by His grace, multiply them many times over to bear witness of Himself. May God's grace and peace be yours now and always. Robin Weber." And Nancy, he's the chairman, by the way. That's a private joke. So we see why we are here. And we see the what in what we are doing. Or what should we be doing here. Part of our support for the vision of the church, of course, are our tithes and our offerings. We know that. It's something that we do. But another part is our personal, as he mentioned, our personal day-to-day support through prayer, and then our activity in the local church. It all plays a part in helping to get the job done. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I've asked the young people, you know, when we speak, because sometimes we'll be up here and we'll say, well, we all know what that says. So we go on. And they say, you know what? We don't always know what that says. But I may have to, I don't want to read the whole thing because we do know what it says. But I encourage you young people to go back and read this. Because what this is talking about is the body of Christ. That we're one body, one spirit. Well, I'll read a little bit. "For in the fact the body is not one member but many, if the foot should say, because," verse 15, "because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And if the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Let's go down to verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. It's saying that there's various members of the body. There's eyes. You know, if you take your physical body, you have eyes, nose, hair, teeth, different parts of your body, but they all function together to make your body work. And it's the same thing with the church. There are different talents, different gifts that people have to make the church function better. There are people that come and set up. There are people that take down. There are people that sing. And there are people that sing good. There are people that give us special music. There are people that are good listeners. We all have different responsibilities, gifts, and talents, but all of them are important. God puts us all together to get the best results. He knows what he's doing. We are to be using what God has given us to make a difference in our personal lives and also here at church. You know, Mr. Hopkins called for 5 good acts. That's a time next week to step up to the plate for those who have talent or think they have talent and to share that with others. You know, give John a break. Help him put on this show. But we are here to help. We're here to grow. We're here to use the talents and the gifts that God has given us. If you turn to Romans 16:1. Romans 16, verse 1. In this chapter, Paul lists different people that have helped him, that helped the church. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who was a servant of the Lord in Sicria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first fruits of Acacia. I'm going to screw up these names, but just bear with me. Greet Mary, that's an easy one, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus, Tobolulus. Anyway, going through here, he's greeting these people. He's greeting these people who helped him, who sat in church, who knew why they were there, who stood up, who learned, and who guided and helped him in doing the work that he had to do. I'm guessing these people, they were active in helping Paul preach the gospel. They were involved in the local activities in the church. They were doers of the faith. They were workers who helped out to get the job done. And I know we have people all through the church. Maybe someday their names will be written in a chapter like this. Those who helped. Many people who help behind the scenes, behind the lines. They help preach the gospel. They help people. And I know there are some great examples right here in Columbus. Men, women, and young people who serve and help willingly. You know, last weekend, I know there's some teens that went up to Canton, but some other teens went up to the Lansing, Michigan church area for another teen weekend. They were on the same weekend. We had a really nice time. On Sunday, Charla and I had the chance. We talked with these two gentlemen. They were the Parker brothers from Georgia. These two men brought some young people up to the weekend. They are adoptive grandpas. They're twin brothers. They're adopted grandpas for a young lady that attends church in southern Georgia. It's a 14-hour drive for them to come up to Michigan through the snow, through the bad conditions. But these two gentlemen are good friends with the girl's mother and grandmother. Like I said, they're truck drivers, and they drive this young lady and her friends to as many events as they can. They go to the Nashville prom. They're coming to our prom. They take the girls to camp. They took them to the winter weekend. We were so impressed by talking to these men. They give up so much. I mean, their heart, you can feel their heart. It's just so pure and so wonderful that they do this for these young people, because they know how important it is to pull these people out of the world and to bring them to activities where they can be with young people. You know, I was thinking, that's who I want to be when I grow up, these two guys. And these are not their biological children. They're friends. And it's amazing. I mean, they set such a wonderful and a beautiful example of someone that is, they know what they're doing. They know why they're doing it. Please turn with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 17. Ephesians 3, 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When Jesus Christ dwells in our heart, we serve and we grow. We have things that we can do. We can serve God and His church. Each one of us, each one of you, have something that you can do. You can get involved in the church service through setup, through takedown. You could be a greeter at the door. You could be an encourager. You can offer a smile. Smiles are contagious. They say when you see someone smile, you just smile back. You mimic them. We could be growing and learning so that we could become better Christians. We could become well-grounded in the teachings of Jesus Christ and in the church's doctrines. We are told in 1 Peter 3:19, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Learn about Him. Read about Him. In His last words to His disciples, Christ stated that spiritual growth comes from connectivity to Him. In John 15:4-5, and I'll read that. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus set us an example. He was the greatest servant of all. He healed the sick. You know, it doesn't say, but I don't think He turned people away. People that didn't believe Him, but they came up, can you heal my son? Can you hear my daughter? He healed them. He touched them. He healed them. He cast out demons. He encouraged people. He washed. He set the ultimate example during the Passover. He washed. He took the lowliest of low jobs and he washed his disciples' feet. He came to serve, not to be served. We are called to serve and not to be served. We are called to do something. We are called to be active, active Christians. We're not just called to sit here week after week. We are called to do something, to grow. We are to be working. We are to be serving. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, and I'll just read it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul says for us to be working. He's telling us to get up, to get moving, to help and serve, because our labor will not be in vain. In Colossians 3:23-24, he writes, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When we serve in church, we understand that we're serving God and Jesus Christ. We're not serving the home office. We're not serving the pastor. We're serving God and Jesus Christ. We're not serving to be noticed by men or women, but we're serving because we want to help, because we want to share, others to share in our joy. Now let's turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We're to be working together, serving together, coming to church and helping one another. When we do this, we also help to fulfill the mission of the church. Justin read this during the sermonette. I'll read it again. The mission of the church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, to make disciples and care for those disciples. As we serve here, as we serve in church, we help the church fulfill its mission. We have been given such great promises. We've been given so much, and we need to give back. We need to keep growing and learning to become better, stronger Christians. We need to be growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, as stated in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we know we lack any of these, they need to be our assignment week to week to better ourselves, to learn how to become more like this. You know, when you read these, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, does it picture someone in your mind? You think of someone that's very patient, someone that's kind, someone that's gentle. Emulate that person. Find out how they do that. You know, talk to them about it. If I notice you're a really generous person, I notice you're very kind. You know, talk to them about that. We can look to people we know that exhibit these fruits. We can see how they do it. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, verse 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Sorry, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we want. This is our goal. If we demonstrate these attributes, these fruits of the God's Spirit, if we keep building on them and growing them, as verse 8 says, we will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So why are you here? It is something that you have to answer on your own for yourself. What are you doing here? Hopefully we're learning, we're growing in Jesus Christ. We're helping preach the gospel. We're helping our local church to grow. And if we do this, if we do all of this, we will have an entrance supplied to us into the everlasting kingdom of God.